Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and young people. It's a pretty amazing privilege, and we do well to remind ourselves what a privilege it is to meet in such numbers together. And this isn't the half of our brothers and sisters in this city, in this small part of the Vineyard and Brotherhood. And we have so much, don't we, to be thankful for, to have so many together. Well, brothers and sisters, I feel that the theme that we have for this morning, that these emblems speak to us of in a weighty and powerful way, is actually at the very core of our entire brotherhood worldwide. In a sense, brothers and sisters, we want to, with the emblems before us and the Word of God in our laps, go back to the grassroots of why we're here, what we're on about, and where we're going. I just want you to think, before we do, of one particular thing in particular, and that is, just reflect back over the last little while, maybe the last week or the last couple weeks, and I want you just to think of when you were last really provoked by someone. I mean stirred up. And we use those words, and I think we know what we mean. But when was the, it sounds like a funny way to start off a memorial meeting, but just think back, the last time someone really stirred you up, really provoked you. When was that? It might have been an action or a word. It might have been something that you saw, that you witnessed between a brother or a sister, or that was done to you. When were you last provoked? Well, I'll tell you, I've been provoked already this morning, which doesn't sound great, but I can tell you that there was a moment not too long ago that I was really provoked. I mean, really stirred up. It was in the lounge room of a brother and sister's house. There was a number of us in the lounge room, and there was a number of young people there. And the conversation started going towards a number of young people in our group, Christadelphian young people, that had either never really grasped hold of the truth, or who were wandering away. And one of the people in that group suggested that we pray. And we had a list of 15 young people, and that brother provoked me and all of us there and stirred us up to pray for all those young people. And so we did. We prayed for all 15 young people that we'd been chatting about in the last 45 minutes. This, brothers and sisters, is exactly what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up, provoke love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, interestingly, brothers and sisters, that word provoked is used in Acts 15 of the sharp contention that was between those two brothers in Acts chapter 15. Just turn back there. Acts chapter 15. And in this case, it's a word that we're all too familiar with, used in this context of provoking to anger or angst. But here's a provocation that existed between two brothers. Here's a sharp dissension. Look at the same word that Hebrews uses. This is Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the ecclesias. So later in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews uses that same word that described a negative stirring up and provoking, that says, actually, we need to take that same ability, that same sort of sense of stirring up or provoking, but to provoke love in each other. And that's what happened in that lounge room of that Sunday afternoon that I was telling you about. There we were, and the conversation could have quickly gone to a negative place where we're sort of being more critical of those young people or whatever, and who knows what it could have been done. But that brother stirred us up to pray. And we left that conversation full of love and care for those young people, rather than just being critical and leaving it at that. And brothers and sisters, this morning, we just want to go back to that. We want to look at how crucial it is in the teaching and example of Christ to provoke each other to love, to stir it up, to incite each other, not to criticism, not to angst, not to division, but to stir each other up in love. In order just to think about this, I want you just to listen to a short, fictional situation. Here's how it goes. I think we could work on raising the standards in our ecclesial life. That's what one brother said to another in a car park after an ecclesial business meeting. What he meant when he said that, and what the other brother thought he meant, was quite different. What he meant was the standard of love in the interactions of the ecclesia, young and old, with Christ's brothers and sisters, with each other. He was moved to say this from his experience in that meeting that evening, from some things that he himself had said, the way he had said it, and wished he hadn't. He had noticed it not only in the meeting, but in a recent conversation with another brother, and he was part of it. Almost like there was an acceptance, as he started to realize, of the need to vent and criticize others, to be fine with not really being able to work with each other, and saying so rather than working on it. He'd become content to criticize, content with speaking rudely and sometimes harshly, even when he felt justified to do so, comfortable to spread around grievances against others. Not all the time, but sometimes. And maybe, he thought, maybe the measuring stick of Christ himself for the standard had been waning in the ecclesia. Some other standards had changed in the last few years in the ecclesia, and perhaps on a wider level in the brotherhood, but these weren't on his mind. These were not the standards that Jesus had spoken of or that Paul had given ecclesial advice on. He was thinking of brotherly love. Wondering if this was being neglected in his own self, in his brotherhood, in his ecclesia, or susceptible to slipping, perhaps not being placed at the center, at the core, the grassroots, as it should. He wanted to call attention to it in his own life and to help others to endeavor to raise it, the standard. Love as Christ did. He felt he could see the effects of himself and others. Maybe it was the impact of a selfish society around him. Maybe it was the result of some other imbalance. And maybe it was just human nature, taking a little upper hand in the ecclesia and in conversations between members of the body at times. To be sure, there were many examples of brothers and sisters he could think of who were wonderful and consistent at practicing love. But he thought, it's time for me to raise the bar. He determined not to let the standard slip for himself. And that, brothers and sisters, is the standard of love. And that standard is what these emblems that we share this morning as a brotherhood remind us of in our calling. You know, this standard of love, brothers and sisters, and I feel it's those times where you tremble before the Word of God, and as you survey what the Bible says about the standard of love in the brotherhood, it can make us tremble when we think deeply about it, because sometimes we realize how high that bar is and how far I need to go as a brother, as a family, as an ecclesia, to work towards that. Let's just take a little survey of some of those this morning. I want you to come to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to read a number of these absolutely challenging passages that are all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Come to Romans chapter 12, and let's be impressed this morning, brothers and sisters, by the strength of these words, the calling that cuts right to the root of our ecclesial life and our brotherhood. Look what it says, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and I'm reading from the New King James. be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, we would call that a commandment of Christ. A commandment of Christ spoken through the Apostle Paul. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's an amazing little section. If you're writing them down, the next one that we're looking at is in Romans 13. And I suggest maybe you do write them down, brothers and sisters, because they're worth meditating on during the week. Look at Romans chapter 13. This one is just absolutely staggering on this theme. Look what it says in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, that's an incredible statement. Love is the only debt we should build up to each other. Love is the only debt, brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying, that we should have, that we can be certain of never paying back. Love is always owing in the brotherhood. Other debts are eventually paid back or are payable, but not love. You can never pay it off. You keep working on it, and you keep building up a greater debt to each other. He says, owe no man anything but to love. Because he says that's fulfillment of the entire law, the entire Old Testament. What a challenging verse. We know if we just flip over to the next epistle, that right at the heart of that epistle is 1 Corinthians 13, and we know that passage really well. We think about the call that's in that passage. A more excellent way is love. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, brothers and sisters, he's dealing with ecclesial divisions and strife. All these brothers and sisters have the Holy Spirit gifts, and we would think of all times in history in the first century at least, with the Holy Spirit guidance, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of faith, of any place in scriptural brotherhood history. There should be unity here, and there wasn't. And Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians, brothers and sisters, that you can have every spiritual gift that you would want, and speak in tongues, and prophesy. But he says there's nothing more spiritual than love. And that's as simple and as practical as just not being rude to each other, not giving cold shoulders, not sharing the news when someone falters and slips. That is far more powerful, far more excellent, far more spiritual than any gift that anyone in the Corinthian ecclesia could have had, and it will last forever, is what that chapter says. It's the core of ecclesial life. It is what Christ stood for. It's what Christ came to teach. It's the very nature of God himself. Of course, showing love, brothers and sisters, is going to be more powerful than any of those other temporary gifts that they had. And that was at the heart of Paul himself. You think about Paul, brothers and sisters. He had people in Corinth that didn't like him, that would spit on him if they saw him. And he says to them in 2 Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I'm loved in return. And he says to his ecclesia at Corinth, to the brotherhood, he says, I'm willing to spend and be spent for your souls. That's the love of the brotherhood that the Apostle Paul was showing. That's the leadership that we need. That's the brotherly and sisterly interactions that we need so much. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. Here's another amazing little reference. Galatians chapter 5. And we're just taking a little survey of how consistent this message is. This, brothers and sisters, is the standard of love. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren of Galatians, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, Paul's saying, whoa, you do have liberty. You're not bound by these rules and regulations under Christ. But he says, even when you're not, you have the possibility to use your liberty in a way that's divisive in the ecclesia, that's actually breaking an entire other standard of love. And when you do that, you're not of Christ. And he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, and that's the word logos, interestingly. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look at the warning he says in verse 15. I wonder if you do this. I certainly have. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. That is a powerful thing to think about, brothers and sisters. Through love, serve one another. And yet, the opposite that I have found myself doing before, and you probably have too, when you bite and devour other brothers and sisters, when you take a chunk out of their character, Paul says, beware, because you'll doom your ecclesia and the brotherhood to destruction by doing that. That's the result of that type of action. It's why John says in chapter 13, it's actually Jesus, he says, and we know this well, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. No other standard, nothing else, brothers and sisters. He says, if you want people to know that you're my true disciples, you need to have love for one another. So if you come to Ephesians, there's a number of passages in here that are just really challenging. Look at Ephesians, we'll come to chapter 4. There's lots in this chapter, but have a look at verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a pretty high standard for the brotherhood, isn't it? A high standard of love, brothers and sisters. Do you know, if we ever discuss in our conversations the things that we stand for as a suburban youth group, the things that we stand for as a brotherhood, this needs to be right at the core. Nothing else matters. Truth and love. And how we're treating each other and how we go about it. This is what we stand for. This is what the brotherhood stands for. Do you know, brothers and sisters, we read from 1 Peter chapter 3, and the reason is, I want to show you that 1 Peter brings out this whole thread of love. And I want to show you that it's a thread all the way through his epistle, and it's a curious thread that I didn't expect to find in Peter's epistle. Let me just show you where it is, and we're going to let Peter speak to us, particularly a couple of his references. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter gives us more insight into this standard of love that we need to aim for in our brotherhood. He challenges us to do so. If you have a pen or something to mark these in or something to scratch these down on, we won't be able to look at all of them in detail, but brothers and sisters, it is a great line of personal reflection. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the first reference. There's one in every single chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Here's the first one. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the first reference to love the brotherhood in 1 Peter, brothers and sisters. And in this sense, the focus that he's using for love in the brotherhood is that love is sincere. It must be sincere. Your motivation and my motivation, brothers and sisters, must be of sincerity for our brothers and sisters. Before love ever gets off the ground, its motives must be pure. And that's what Peter says. Now he comes back to the same theme in chapter 2. With a different slant on the focus of on love. It's worth noting these down. 1 Peter chapter 2, look what he says. Verse 17. Here's his second reference. Honor all people. love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, if you look in the context, brothers and sisters, this is actually striking, because what Peter's saying here in this context is that love submits to each other. This is all in the context of submission. Submission to governments, to employers, husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, and all to each other. And he says, actually, that needs to be a preeminent characteristic of the brotherhood. That love, true love, the standard of love, shows a submission to each other, willing to serve. The next reference is in chapter 3 that we read. It begins a new section, verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, I wonder if it's almost like he's trying to wrap up the letter, but he gets a little carried away. He didn't quite get there. But look at what he says in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. I think the King James says be pitiful, which is, I get it, but it's possibly an unfortunate translation. But love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So the focus on love here, brothers and sisters, is this is love's blessing. So he's taken us through already that love is submissive in chapter 2. Love is sincere in chapter 1. And now he's saying that love blesses. He says, when evil is done to you in the brotherhood, as a brother or sister, as a young person in Christ, when evil is done to you, it could be an evil word, an evil thought, a snubbing, or whatever it is. He says, never return like for like. You always repay a blessing for evil. That's what love does. Love repays blessing for evil. Chapter 4 is his next reference to love of the brotherhood. And again, this has a different focus. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, don't miss that, brothers and sisters, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For, quote, love will cover a multitude of sins, from Proverbs chapter 10, which is what he quoted. So in this context, the apostle is saying, love forgives. And that's a characteristic of love in our brotherhood. Love is sincere. Love submits to each other. Love returns blessing. Love forgives. And the last one is the very last verse of the epistle in chapter 5. Look what he says in verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, that's not necessarily our Middle Eastern or European way of doing things. And I don't think he's actually mandating that we do hand out kisses to everyone. There'll be lots of cases where that's probably not appropriate. But what he is saying is that love embraces in fellowship. That's what that is. This is the embracing, the fellowship of love. And that's his final note. Now, brothers and sisters, why is Peter talking about this? Why of all things does he have this little thread that runs right from chapter 1 to chapter 5 about love of the brotherhood? Love the brotherhood fervently, with a pure heart. Love submits. You need to submit to each other. Forgive each other for Christ's sake. You need to embrace each other in fellowship. And you need to be sincere in what you're doing. Why? And why is this, brothers and sisters? You think about it. He says, the end of all things is at hand. That's exactly what Hebrews 10 said. Do you remember? It said that, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, if there's anything for the brotherhood in 2019 to really get their mind around and their actions around above everything else in the brotherhood and ecclesial life, brothers and sisters, it's love one another fervently. Do not let that go. Why is Peter saying that? Well, these brothers and sisters are going through persecution, and they're scattered abroad, as we read in chapter 1, verse 1. They're scattered all over Asia. And these people are facing persecution from the likes of Nero. He's the devil like a roaring lion, as we see in Peter's epistle in chapter 5, verse 8. This is what they're up against. And for the brotherhood, brothers and sisters, to remain united in the face of persecution, it all boils down to practical love for each other. If we lose that, the very fabric of our brotherhood comes apart. Disunity creeps in. And it may be marched and promoted in the name of upholding certain standards. But if that standard of love is not present through all of that, brothers and sisters, then we do violence to the brotherhood. And we have so much in Peter to be strengthened around on that theme. Do you know, I don't know if you noticed, but when we read chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and we're just going to focus just briefly this morning on his little references in chapter 3 and 4. Did you notice that he quoted Psalm 34? There it is, in verse 10, 11, and 12. In the context of him saying, be of one mind, have compassion, verse 8, have love as brothers, and be tenderhearted, don't return evil for evil, he quotes Psalm 34. And he's, verse 10, 4, quote, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So the evil that he was talking about in verse 19 is not so, like if someone punches you, you don't punch him back. The evil he's talking about is actually through word of mouth, through the lips. And he says, refrain your tongue from that evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. So he's quoting Psalm 34 and saying that this applies to the brotherhood, our love of the brotherhood. If we don't want to return evil for evil, then we must return blessing for that evil. And that means locking our lips and not speaking unkind and evil things. Why Psalm 34? Come Psalm 34. This is absolutely beautiful. Look at what it says. He's lifted it straight out of this psalm, and it's entirely relevant to him, the ecclesia, and what he's saying. I remember when I was just turning this up a little while ago, I almost fell off my chair, thinking, wow, the message is so powerful, what he's saying. So he's quoted Psalm 34, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. When you read the psalm, they actually don't seem to really fit. Like, why are the verses here? Notice that this psalm is in the context, look what it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness. Remember when he was scratching at the door and there's foam coming out of his mouth? And he was in he was in a pickle, a really tricky situation. And he had to fake madness before Abimelech when he went down to Gath, who drove him away and he departed. That's the context of Psalm 34. Now, I'll say this, brothers and sisters, that this psalm is written in the midst of a brother's mistake, weakness, poor choice, maybe lack of faith. This was at a low point in David's life. He'd even, in the context of 1 Samuel 21, where this record is put forth, he even goes and grabs the sword of Goliath, and he says, I need that, that's the best one around. And he goes down to Gath, and it's like he's acting and making mistakes out of disbelief in God, and he's clearly in a state of desperation, brothers and sisters. But that's the context of Psalm 34. And David prays in verse 4 and says this, I sought Yahweh, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Speaking of himself, he says, this poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the troubles that David's talking about, brothers and sisters, are not just the troubles from the enemy. Those troubles are some of the ones that he got himself into by taking Goliath's sword and running down to Gath. This was partly his own mistakes and misgivings. And he said, I cried to God, and he helped me through my troubles. Look what it says in verse 17. The righteous cry out, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And not all those troubles are just because other people have done unjust things to them. Sometimes our troubles come, brothers and sisters, because of our own mistakes. And right in the middle of that, he says in verse 7, what he believed to be the case, the angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So back to our question. Brothers and sisters, why did Paul quote Psalm 34 in this little bit about speaking kindly and refraining your tongue from evil in verses 11 to 14? And the reason is, brothers and sisters, I believe that if it's true that someone like David, when he makes a mistake, maybe a period in his life that's a low, maybe lacking faith for a period like we all go through, if it's true that Yahweh listens to people who are praying in their trouble and delivers them, and he even sends his angels to encamp around them, how dare we, brothers and sisters, in our brotherhood, speak evil of each other in our failings? How dare we? Because that brother could be on his knees at home praying desperately to his God to help him out of that trouble. And that trouble might have been brought on by him, by his own self. It might have been brought on by whatever the circumstances. But he's on his knees, and we don't know if he is or not, but he could be. And he's praying to God, please be with me. And God's angels are surrounding that brother or that sister or that young person and trying to help. Hebrews chapter 1 says the angels are deliberately sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, if it's true that we spread evil reports about each other, if when we see a young person stuff up or a brother or a sister mess up and we talk about their sins, even confidentially, without a view to help or to pray for them, if we are speaking evil of our brother and condemning them and taking chunks out of their character, how dare we go against the angels of God who might be in that person's life doing everything they can to help them out? And we as a brotherhood or brother and sister or young person is going against the very work of God trying to deliver brothers and sisters, the righteous, out of their troubles. That's powerful, brothers and sisters. Are we going against the work of the angels in our brothers and sisters' life? Or are we there and here this morning and in our brotherhood to deliver our brothers and sisters out of trouble? That's a massive difference. It's one thing to notice something's wrong. It's one thing, brothers and sisters, for us to identify when someone has done something wrong. And there's a need for that. And the Apostle Paul sometimes does that. But it's entirely different to speak evil of that brother. It's entirely different to spread that when we catch up with our friends. Unless, of course, we get down on our knees and pray to God that the angels will work in that brother's life, that sister's life, that young person's life to deliver them, as Psalm 34. So, refrain, brothers and sisters, our lips from speaking evil, knowing that God, with his angels, are working to deliver. You know, it's interesting too that in 1 Peter chapter 4, if we just come back there, 1 Peter chapter 4, brothers and sisters, is that other reference, another one of the references that Peter makes. But he adds a level of intensity to this message of the love for the brotherhood. It's in our theme for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have not just love, look what he says, fervent love. Fervent. That's worth reflecting on this morning, brothers and sisters. How fervently do we love our brothers and sisters? It's easy, in a sense, for us not to be acquaintances rather than loving the brotherhood. He says fervently love. Do you know what's amazing about that word? This is beautiful how the word of God is written in the messages it contains. That word fervent, he uses a really similar one in chapter 1, verse 22, love one another fervently. It's Peter's little word. He loves it. Do you know where else it's used? The only other time is in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. And this is staggering. This is what Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But fervent prayer was offered to God for him by the ecclesia. That little word that Peter's using in his epistles, brothers and sisters, comes straight out of his own experience and having the brotherhood all around him praying for him while he's in prison. And he says, brothers and sisters, that he felt the love of the brotherhood. When he was in prison, they were all meeting. Remember Rhoda? When he comes to the door, Rhoda's like, nah, it can't be you. And she almost closes the door in his face. They're all there praying together. That's the love of the brotherhood. And so when he writes his epistle, he says, do it. I've experienced when people pray for me fervently. That was when I was in prison. Do you know, it's interesting here, all of Psalm 34 is in Acts chapter 12, and you can look into that yourself, but here it is, verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and says, quick, get up, and the chains fell off his hands. And so Peter was confessing at that time in verse 11, he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. It's a beautiful, beautiful representation of the truth of Psalm 34. And although Peter was not in prison for his own mistakes, brothers and sisters, the same was true. God was working to deliver him from prison, and the brotherhood was right behind that angel. The same thing, what the angel was doing was what the brotherhood was doing for that individual, for Peter. And he loved it. It meant everything to him. You know, brothers and sisters, we depend on each other maybe more than we think. I know there was times, especially when I first arrived in Australia from Canada, that the love of the brotherhood that I experienced here in Adelaide, at Brighton, and many people in other ecclesias, made all the difference for me. The kindness, the fervency of it, the generosity and the hospitality of that love. We need that, brothers and sisters. It's the lifeblood of the ecclesia, and it's the standard to which we live. That's how we treat each other. That was when I was single. And this isn't just a message, is it, for families in the ecclesia or older brothers and sisters. It's a message for young people and singles. And the love of the brotherhood is to love all of those and to encourage and strengthen each of them. But if, brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves in the position of not being tender-hearted, if we're dropping our ecclesial standards and we're slack with care and pursuit of peace, then that does damage to our brotherhood. Instead of feeling the warmth and the kindness that is so often amongst us, we may experience the cold shoulder and the harshness. And Peter is saying, no, above all things, do not do that. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is at the door. His angels are working to protect and be with the righteous even when they fail. So let us do the same, brothers and sisters. We cannot and we do not have time to criticize. The Lord is near. Do you know, 1 Peter says that love is forgiving as well. Did you see that? This is in the context of forgiveness, verse 8. And above all things in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, he quoted Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And the other side of that verse, it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. We have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, not to stir up strife, not in our own minds, not in our spouses' minds, not in our families' minds around the dinner table. We have an obligation in Christ to stir up and provoke love in each other. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, one of the things that the Lord hates is sowing discord among brethren. And that can be as simple, brothers and sisters, as mentioning to your best friend the sin of someone else that you learned about, that didn't need to be shared, that would bring no fruit of repentance by you sharing that information, criticizing. You know, I think it's true, brothers and sisters, out of all my time in the brotherhood, Canada and here, I cannot think, and I've done it many times, but I cannot think of one time where I demeaned or spoke unkindly of a brother and sister, or sister or young person, and it brought about useful results. Never once can I remember that my criticism of another person in my ecclesia has ever brought anything good. Never. That's not to say that you don't talk about things that are wrong and things that need help. That's done hopefully in a spirit of prayer and care. But never has any criticism that I've ever waged against another brother or sister brought any good. Paul says no, and actually I've missed all those opportunities to show love and to build up, to be fervent in kindness. Do you know, Brother Robert says in the second diary of a voyage on page 69, he said, "I have made it a rule of my life to be silent on the faults of other men, and from this rule I will not depart now." That is a very high calling. You know, brothers and sisters, those who don't highlight the faults of other people, who have that fervent love of the brotherhood always at their side, make an impression on all of us. I know one person in Adelaide that has never, in all my time around them, never once have I ever heard them say anything negative about any other brother or sister or young person. And that's not because they're spineless. It's not because they're waffly and they don't really, no way. That brother to me is so firm and so solid, but he will never stoop to that level. I've never heard him say it. And when I compare myself to that, I fall far short, but it's something to aspire to. Do you know, it says in 1 Peter 4, right after that forgiveness, he says, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Do you know that word hospitable just means fond of having guests? And you know, maybe brothers and sisters, that's how the warmth of our brotherhood spreads and builds and deepens, by having people back to our houses. Our houses, I believe, are extensions of the ecclesia where this is possible. And I'm convinced that we can use our houses and our hospitality to deepen the love of the brotherhood. It doesn't mean every waking moment, does it? It doesn't mean that our house is necessarily an open hotel. Not everyone can cope with that, and nor is that even healthy. But it does mean that our home is welcoming and warm. It's not judgmental. It's not full of quarrels. There's just warmth and generosity. And in that house is a willing spirit to forgive and have that brother or sister or young person by who needs that encouragement, who is currently experiencing the angels of God working in their life to support and deliver them, and so we can join hands with those angels and the work of Christ himself in that person's life. It's not about extravagance, hospitality. It's about the atmosphere of hospitality and warmth. And if your circumstances, I had this when I was single, if your circumstances prevent you from hospitality, I remember being single, have people over, you're not really a good cook, so it doesn't really always turn out too well. But who cares? It didn't matter. And so what I was really appreciative of when I had some friends over from various ecclesias, I remember one, I was living up in Bridgewater, I remember this time where I said, I'm just going to do it, I don't have a wife to help me in the kitchen. I have no idea. Yeah, I like a little bit of cooking. But anyway, and I invited these people, and the really cool thing was they came, and they brought all their kids. And I remember this awesome feeling of all these kids just sleeping in their sleeping bags in the corridor and, like, by the front door because there wasn't much space. And we were just playing board games after the readings for the rest of the evening. And it was so good. It was so good. And that's been repeated lots of times. But we need that, brothers and sisters. And not just, I want to stress this morning because I need to hear it too. Not just with your friends, with your brothers and sisters and young people. I needed that as a single person. And there are families here and families I dearly love in this city who included me even when I was single. And man, that made a difference. That's the love of the brotherhood. Do you know, brothers and sisters, 1 John 3, verse 14 says this: we know we have passed from death to life. Now think about the weight of this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother is dead. That is a staggering statement. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And if we take 1 Corinthians 13 at its word, brothers and sisters, that means simple, practical things like not being rude. By stop talking about other people's frailties and weaknesses. That's how we know we've passed from death to life. It's that simple. When we stop being critical of another ecclesia down the road because they have slightly different standards than us, and by doing so, we compromise the very standard that Jesus did teach about. That's love, brothers and sisters. And that standard will see us through to the kingdom, to endure perilous times in the brotherhood. There will be differences in the brotherhood. We cannot expect uniformity on every jot and tittle and every standard that may come from century to century. No. But one thing should be sure and consistent, young and old alike, and that is tenderheartedness, an active pursuit of peace in the brotherhood. That doesn't mean we ignore wrong doctrine. Of course not, nor did Paul. It doesn't mean we don't stand for things when they need to be stood for, but it does mean when we do it in the spirit of love, and we don't character assassinate other people in the process. 1 John says to us, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Do you know, it's really sad, but the first brotherly interaction in all of Scripture ended in murder. That's why 1 John uses that right at the center of his whole message. He uses Cain and Abel as the center of that. And the fact that this brotherhood relationship was broken right at the very start, and he says, no, we need to aim for higher. The brotherhood needs this standard. We all do. We love to see it. We feel the warmth of those around us here and in our ecclesia. We have so much to be thankful for and to build on. We have much provoking to do, brothers and sisters. The bar can always be raised. Our standards, if they are slipping, need to come to life again, to live what we all believe, what binds us together, the life of Christ. 1 John also says, in verse 5 and 6, that Jesus was manifested. You know, you think about this. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So again, brothers and sisters, if we take John's message, how can we talk about brother X or sister Y, drag up their sins at our dinner table or in our car or with our friends? How can we go through and actively criticize each other or an ecclesia? When Christ came to take away our sins, he was manifested to destroy them. How can we bring them back up and spread them around? We're going right against the very mission that these emblems speak to us of. That's a powerful thought. So brothers and sisters, let's raise the bar as a brotherhood. Next time you post, rethink your standard of love and kindness. Next time you catch up as a group of moms for coffee, I challenge you this morning, and Scripture does, to talk about the standard of your conversations and do it explicitly. Chat about how you, as a group, are going to set the standard of love to be kind, tender-hearted, pursuing peace, not returning evil for evil. That's the standard of Christ on a practical level. We all struggle with that, but let's do that. Let's set it, and let's actively talk as friends in the truth and say, right, how can we live the standard of love? Next time you have a business meeting, and I'm just putting this out there, and I become accountable to this, what about starting by talking about the standards we set? Put it on the agenda. What's our standards in the ecclesia for love? How we comment to each other? How we talk to each other and try to understand each other? We all need that. Next time you have an AB meeting, talking about how things are going in your ecclesia, put love on your agenda. How you're going as an ecclesia. How you can promote it and foster it. It was on the top of Paul's list of ecclesial standards. Young people, next time you catch up with your bestie and have a D&M, talk about things in your family or other young people or suburban or particular group in suburban. Talk about how you can show love before you enter that conversation. Set that as a priority. Determine to do it. Husbands and wives, do the same. Go home this week and explicitly talk about the standard of love, the tenderheartedness in your house and around your dinner table, and how you talk about brothers and sisters. And our older brothers and sisters, we need your constant love. This brotherhood is fueled by that and powered on by your example. We love your energy and consistency, your shepherding love. We ask you not to be pessimistic about the younger generation coming up. They have the brotherhood to care for. And when you are in the grave, if Christ has not returned, we need to go on by your faithful example of support and commitment to the brotherhood. We need to transparently see that your love is not motivated by personal preferences, but is motivated by Paul's powerful messages on love. What really matters? We'll listen. This was a note written of a beloved brother in our community in the Christadelphian magazine in 2001. This brother, it says, he loved the brotherhood, but was fully aware that it was not an impersonal entity, but was made up of a multitude of real people. While he was loving, cheerful, encouraging to all, there were probably four groups that benefited especially from his love and care. The elderly and the sick, they knew him well. Lost sheep also saw a lot of him. Especially though, this brother had a tremendous affinity for the young. He knew the uncertainty and self-doubt with which youth is often plagued, and he met this with a deep, genuine, and very patient love and understanding. He offered a friendship that was an inspiring call to service. He was always encouraging us to give the first fruits of our minds and hearts, our talents, time, and energy to the Lord's service. It wasn't about his talks, was it? Or the books that he wrote, and he wrote many. It was about his care for the brotherhood. And young people, this morning, as you reflect on all that Christ does and has called us to, remember that 1 Peter spoke of a love that submits. Add fire to the ecclesia, not division. Before you ever show your ecclesia the things that you think should be changed, show them how much you love them and love the brotherhood and commit to that. This is your mission in ecclesial life. If you have a difference in view, pass it through the standard of provoking love and nothing else. Be caring and considerate, tender-hearted, respectful to the older generation who has gone before. Listen to them. You, as well as the older people and all of us together, cannot be presumed to be friends of the Master and yet unkind and impatient towards his body. Harry Tennant wrote this, and we'll finish on these thoughts, brothers and sisters. This is taken from The Man David, page 182. And I want us to think about these words. A man's response to the needs of the community, of the body to which he has supposedly given his allegiance, is often a measure of the true character of the man himself. Self-seeking and disregard for the lasting well-being of the community weakens the bonds which are intended to be channels of strength rather than strife. Our attitude to the body is our attitude to Christ. The ecclesia is his body. If we are superior to it, we lack humility. If we are divisive within it, we deny the atonement by which we have and were reconciled and made one. If we neglect it, the body, we diminish our affection for him. If we serve it, we do him service. If we edify it, we continue his work. If we bind up its wounds and take care of the weak, we fellowship his sufferings. Brothers and sisters, if we love the brotherhood, we are of Christ and we love him. Our endeavor this morning, brothers and sisters, is to be disciples of Christ's love, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not on paper, but in practice. Not merely in confession, but in conduct. This morning we come before these emblems and we feel the weight of love behind them. The sheer imperative that they confront us with and encourage us to, and it's life-changing. These emblems stir us up to love and good works. And when Christ comes and he examines us and he asks, Timothy George, do you love me? And I say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to me, love the brotherhood.